There it is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Let's pray. Lord, today once again, we stand in awe of who you are and your incredible love for us. Today you will reveal just another portion of your beauty and your greatness, that we would get a glimpse of it and we would understand what this love towards us means, and God, how we might be able to love others in the same manner by your Spirit enabling us. So today, God, I ask that you would anoint me to preach your word during this service, God. Would you please allow me to be led by your Spirit, sensitive to where you're leading me. And God, for all that are here, would you open up our hearts to receive from you, God. And so today, glorify your name in the preaching of your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You got to get here early now if you don't want to have to sit in the penalty box up front here. Do we have any people that like to watch NASCAR? NASCAR guys? Yeah, a couple of them. I always wonder about NASCAR because I think most of the time people watch NASCAR because they want to see the crashes. And I think that's human nature. People are drawn to car wrecks. People are drawn to bad things happening. When you look at the news, what is it? What's the bulk of the news? Whether it be online or on TV, whatever you, if you see the bulk of the news, it seems to be about bad things happening. People's misfortune. People who get in accidents, natural disasters. We're drawn to that. We watch that. People sin. You read, if you go to a liberal news site, then they're going to point out all the hypocrisy on the other side. And if you go to the conservative news site, what are they? They point out all the hypocrisy on the other side. And it seems like that all we're doing is we're looking for the negative. We're looking for bad things happening to people. We laugh when somebody is, there's something on TV, or if you're at the movie theater and somebody, like this, and their popcorn spills. Why? We almost seem to enjoy other people's misfortune. It's part of our sinful flesh, I think. Even when you watch a movie, they paint this villain perfectly bad, right? And so you're getting to the end of the movie. You don't want to just see justice, do you? You want to see this villain die in the worst possible way. It's our flesh. We have a tendency to want to, what? We want to see other people stumble, fall, make mistakes. And we somehow get a pleasure out of that at times. But what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, is that love finds no malicious pleasure in the misfortune of others, in the mistakes of others. Love finds no malicious pleasure in the sins of others, or in the punishment of others. That's not how love is. It doesn't find pleasure in those things. And so today we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. And this is actually the last of 8 negative aspects of what love is. In other words, love is not. 1 Corinthians 13, 6a. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That's English Standard Version. That's the version that we use here. Then again, in New American Standard, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And then it says the same thing, but rejoices with the truth. New International Version, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And finally, King James Version, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. What about rejoicing in wrongdoing? Rejoicing in unrighteousness or evil or iniquity, which would be sin. What does that look like? I think sometimes we don't say anything. It doesn't come out on the outside. But you know, in here, in the black heart that we have, we kind of find maybe pleasure or rejoice when something happens to someone we really don't care for that much, we struggle with. We don't say anything, but inside, yeah, I knew that would happen. You know, that little voice that, yeah, I knew. I told everybody that was what was going to happen. It's almost like we're rejoicing on the inside. Some even secretly desire that another would sin so that they would look good. And I'll give you an example. If there are two believers in particular who are married and they feel that they can't stay together, so they really don't have grounds for divorce because there's not infidel or adultery or anything like this happening, so there's a silent desire, well, maybe they'll mess up. Then I have grounds for divorce. So there's a sense that if someone else sins, then I'll be off the hook. Sometimes we in our hearts have to be careful that we're, I've heard this said sometimes, I've heard this said by believers, I'm glad there's a hell because that person deserves it. Are we rejoicing in wrongdoing? Are we rejoicing in the punishment? You know, I know that God is righteous, but what we're talking about is a malicious pleasure in it. Not understanding that it's right that a righteous God judges sin, but we're saying, well, they deserve it, and I'm glad there's a hell. Wow. I've heard believers say this. Wow. For those people that deserve it. We deserve it too. We've sinned. We all have. You see, there's this rejoicing in wrongdoing. Usually, we don't just contain it. Usually, we don't just keep it inside and we kind of find this joy and this, what, pleasure in people's misfortunes, sin, all these other things. Many times, we just outright laugh about it. We just think it's funny. And then we gloat, as I said. I knew that would happen. Instead of being broken, oh, I knew that would, you know, my heart is just broken. I could see that happening. I knew that would happen. It's rejoicing in wrongdoing. Sometimes it moves us into one of the areas that is covered here is gossip. You know, we hear of something that has happened, and then we have to tell others because it makes us feel good or it affirms what we thought. And so what we do is we communicate that. And see, we know that in some cases we know that that's sin. So here's what we do. We have we understand that it's hypocrisy. So we do this little Christian move. I just want to share with you a prayer concern I have for. So and so. Yeah, and you know, and then you listen and you go, God knows. I listen to prayer sometimes and I think, we don't need to inform God. He's all knowing. And we pray sometimes, we give all the details. You know, I'm praying God because Mary last week on Tuesday, I think it was, she went to the store. It was Quillen's. And she was going in, and God, there was a rock or something she stepped on, and she twisted her ankle. God knows that info. So instead of, sometimes I think we feel, we say, well, I have a concern or a prayer request, and then we fill in all the details. God doesn't need the details. He knows the details. So why are we sharing the details? Maybe because we're rejoicing in someone else's wrongdoing or rejoicing in someone else's misfortune. Can we put it in a way, yeah, they're going through a difficult time and we just need to pray for them. You know, if you know it's not right, you know, it's one thing, yeah, they slipped and fell and broke their ankle. Okay, there's nothing malicious about that. That's not rejoicing in somebody's wrongdoing. But it's, you know, again, we need to limit what we talk about. And so many times we use prayer requests as an excuse to gossip. And that's rejoicing in another's wrongdoing. It's difficult. It's difficult. And it's part of our sin nature. We just are drawn to those things and we revel almost in people's misfortune and hard times and sin. But what does love do? Love does not delight in wrongdoing. It does not delight in unrighteousness. It does not delight in evil or sin. But it delights in the truth. That's what the Word of God says. Isn't that interesting? It almost doesn't make sense, does it? It seems like that whole idea of love rejoicing in the truth is disconnected from the first statement. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. So you would think that it would say, but love rejoices in right doing. Righteousness. Holiness. That's what I would think it would read, but it doesn't. The Word of God is very precise, and it says that, but it rejoices with the truth. I found that as an interesting little change here because it just, it seemed like something didn't flow. And so we take a look at it and we say, okay, what does that mean? It means that righteousness, the thing that we would naturally feel would fit there, is predicated on the truth. Take a look at God's Word. What about this word truth? It's all over the Word of God. Truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. Every word of God proves true. John 17, 17. I sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And goes on, John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 17, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, what? Full of grace and truth. It's a word again. And then in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So when we take a look at the Word of God as a whole, we see this word truth is in places that sometimes just, it doesn't, okay, I don't get that. What does that mean? But we look at that and we say, all right, God, what are you trying to communicate to us here in your Word? And as we look at the whole of Scripture, we find this, that truth finds its origin in God. Truth finds its origin in God, its incarnation in Jesus Christ. Truth finds its expression in the gospel. And it is presently manifested in the inerrant Word of God, the Bible. And when we look at the Word of God isn't just true. It's more than that. The Word of God is truth, is what the Word says, because God is truth. So the Word of God is truth. That means that it is the final standard for all.
truth.
That's one of our values. The Word of God is absolute truth. That means that everything in this world, everything, we can determine whether it is a true or a false statement about how it lines up with the Word of God and who God is. Everything is determined whether true or false by God's Word and who God is. If beliefs about God or men, beliefs about sin or judgment, love, life, or death, or anything, if they conform to what the Bible says, then those statements and those beliefs are true. Because God is truth. His Word is truth. And so if any of those beliefs about any of those things and anything else lines up with the Word of God, we can say that's true. But if they do not line up, then they are not true. They're false. Regardless of what all the data says, or the argument may be incredible arguments, if it does not line up with the Word of God, then it's not true. And here's the amazing thing, is that you can't change truth. Truth does not change. It is absolute. Truth cannot be changed because it is not subjective. But truth can change us. Truth can change us. Because the sum and the source and the embodiment of all truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it said. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so, what does the Word say? What is the truth? Regardless of what any other religion says, regardless of whatever society or the greatest professor says, what does the Word of God say? What does it proclaim as truth? First of all, God. What does it say about our God? He is holy. He is pure. We have a triune God. And He's the creator of all. He needs nothing. He lacks nothing. He is seated in the highest place. He is God. What does it say about man? It says man has sinned and fallen short. And because God is holy, He cannot have sinful man in His presence. That's the truth. The truth is there. We don't, well, we're mostly kind of this or that. No, the Word of God says we're depraved. That's what it says. And we can't get around that because that's what the Word of God says, and the Word of God is absolute truth. So man is depraved and is sinful and separated from God because of that. That's the truth. And so there was nothing we could do to make this relationship right, to somehow be able to be for God to accept us because we were sinners, separated. So God took care of the problem by sending Christ. What does the Word of God say about Jesus? He was fully God and fully man. That's the truth. He was not a prophet. He was fully God and fully man. And He came and lived a sinless life. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that. And it's truth. God is truth and the Word is true. And so Jesus was without sin. And then the Bible says that the Father sent Him to the cross and He was punished for the sins of all believers. Why do we know that? Because the Bible says that, and it's true. So the sins of all believers were paid for on the cross by Christ. And the Word of God says that He rose 3 days later. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible tells us that. Well, we've got all this other evidence too. It's all secondary. The Bible says He rose. And the Scripture says that we cannot be good enough to earn heaven. There's nothing, no merit system. You know, well, your good outweighs your bad. So if your good outweighs your bad, we guess we can let you in. That's not in the Bible. So it's not true. It says we're all in desperate situation. You sin once, you're separated from God forever. That's true. In a place called hell. Which is true. We don't delight in it. It's true. Because that's what the Bible says. And so God has made a way through Christ. And that way is that he would pay for the sins of all who would believe, all Christians. And so we must have faith in that and understand that we receive it by God's grace. He extends that to us and calls us to that. And as we receive that gift of salvation from God through his grace and his mercy, then we are saved. All that's true because God's word says it. That's the gospel. That's the truth they're talking about here. But rejoices in the truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth of who God is. And then we see in this small verse, this beautiful picture of God's love extended to us on a moment-by-moment basis. We see this as a picture of God's love because he was not content to just denounce wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. He didn't just, oh yeah, you're sinners, separated from me. Yeah. I'm not going to rejoice in that, but God did something. He made a way. He made a way. He sought to save men from this first truth that we were separated from him. And the way he did it was through Christ on the cross. So God doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. You see this picture? Rejoices in his son, the sacrifice that was paid. He rejoices in that. And so today, if you're saved, it kind of goes back to last week. If you missed last week, this kind of goes back there, ties in. When you're saved, God does not rejoice in your trials and your sufferings. I think some people have this wrong view of God. God somehow gets some kind of pleasure out of hard things that happen in our lives. I'm not saying he doesn't use those, but I'm talking about having pleasure in that pain that we're in. I see a compassionate God in the Word of God. He sees our struggles. He knows them. The physical things that we're going through. He's using them for his glory, but he doesn't rejoice in the pain and the suffering. So we see this picture of God towards us. He's not mad at us. He's not rejoicing in the difficult things that we're going through. He's rejoicing in the results because it's making us more like Christ, hopefully. But he's not rejoicing in our suffering or our trials. Nor does he treat our sin as if it doesn't matter. Because if you're a believer today, he has punished that sin. The past, the present, and the future. He doesn't take sin lightly. He's not rejoicing over it. He's not just pushing it aside. Oh, that's okay. But rather, it was punished at the cross. So he's not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but he's not looking the other way and ignoring that. That didn't happen. But what he does is he sees a believer and he rejoices in who we are in Christ. You know, when you hear of those verses, he delights over you with joy because he's seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember last week, that ledger? And when he opens up your ledger, if you're a believer, it doesn't have a list of your sins. Rather, it says righteous by the blood of Christ. This ties into that. That he is rejoicing, not because he's ignoring the sin, but rather the sin has been paid for, and so he's rejoicing in what? The truth. The truth is what? If you're a believer today, Christ lived the life you could not. He was without sin. He was our substitute, paid the price for our sin, and there was this great exchange. God imputed his righteousness to us, and he paid for our sins on the cross. And so now God can, what, rejoice in the truth in our lives. He rejoices over us. You need to get a hold of that, brothers and sisters, because some of us struggle with that. We just see our sin record. And it's true. We're not denying it. And God's not denying it. But he is not rejoicing over that. He is rejoicing over, or he is rejoicing with the truth. The truth is, if you're a believer, you're Christ. And his righteousness is imputed to you. And so he's rejoicing over that. And the Father rejoices over those little victories we have. You know, when you're struggling to get into the Word of God, you know, and it's just hard. And it's been a couple of weeks. And you crack the Word open. The Father rejoices in that. But it's such a small victory, Dan. The Father rejoices over it. It's like your little children. You know, my kids went over to my brother's place last weekend because his pool was reopened, right? And the liner split like 6 weeks ago, and he finally got it fixed. And so they were saying, we have a new, what, nephew for me. It's my dad's first great-grandchild. Okay, he's like 2 years old. And this kid is walking around, and they said he picked something up, and the whole place shut down and cheered him. And my daughter Abby was kind of confused. She said, okay, I get, you know, but I mean, this kid would breathe, and oh, he breathed, oh, yay, you know. Okay, we go, that's crazy. But that's what God is like towards us. Look at that, yeah. And Dan didn't say that back to them. He held his tongue. Yay, he's going to rejoice with the truth. This is a picture of who God is towards us. He is not looking at, Dan, I knew it. That flesh in your life did it again. You fell again. I think too many Christians live like that. But the picture in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, says that's not how God is approaching us. He is rejoicing with the truth. As we make those small steps for the glory of God, not out of duty, but for the glory of God, He rejoices. You see, that's how God can rejoice over you with joy. As He is, and the thing that amazes me is this, He's the one enabling us to do it. It's like somebody gives you money to pay a bill that you owe them. And you go, okay, you owe me $100. So they give you $100 and they say, okay, you want to pay me? Yeah, sure. And you give them back their $100. You go, but it was yours to begin with. It's kind of like that for me when I think of righteousness in my life. That God enables me to do it. And then He rejoices over it. It's like, I know me. And I know that if there is good in me, it's because of what God has done and is doing. And yet when I walk in that, by God's grace and mercy and empowerment, He rejoices. What a God. What a Savior. This is our God. He rejoices over you because of who you are in Christ. And those little victories that we gain, those times when we do what honors God, what reflects who God is, when we're Christ-like, those things that are truth, because they're Christ-like, He rejoices over. He rejoices over them. The things He enables us to do. 1 John. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. See, the thing about it is this. If you're a believer today, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and His desire is to glorify God by making you more like Jesus. So if you're a believer, you're going to start acting more and more like Christ, who is the truth. And so what we see is that if we're believers, God is changing us to be more like Christ. And that change is not just in our words or our eternal destination, but it affects how we live. It has to. It has to. Truth changes us. We don't change the truth. And I love what Jonathan Edwards said. Love in the heart tends to holy practice in the life. It affects us. Being a Christian should affect the way we live. It should cause us to have a greater desire for Jesus and want to walk in a way that honors Him because we love Him. And so as we do, we start walking the way Christ would walk, in a way that honors Him. in truth. So the Father delights, rejoices with the truth. As God is working in our hearts, He is changing us, we respond. And I think I'm praising God that I'm not the same that I was 20 years ago. That's a testimony to God, not Dan. But that's part of this Him rejoicing with the truth and what He's doing in my life. So we see this picture of the gospel here in these verses. We see the picture of God's love extended towards us. That He is rejoicing over you because of who you are in Christ. And those little steps that we think are irrelevant, that His Spirit draws us to and enables us to accomplish, He rejoices over. What a Savior. His love is truly unconditional. Think about that. His love is truly unconditional towards you, a believer today. And to know the truth is to see ourselves and others honestly. To know the truth is to see ourselves and others honestly and accurately, both the good and the bad. You don't think God sees our sin? Well, of course He does. Yet He's still rejoicing over us. You see this picture that He's painting in our lives that we need to extend to others now? He's not blind to our sin. I mean, we're the ones offending Him when we sin. And so now we're moving this from the gospel and God's love extended to us to God extending this type of love through us to others. So love is not blind. Truth is not blind. It accurately sees things. It's not denying it. So it sees the good and the bad. Truth sees the good and the bad. So I can say this. I can say to someone, I love you, but when you sin, I can't rejoice in that. See? Taking this section of Scripture and applying it. I can love someone, I can love my children, but when you are sinning, my love doesn't change, but I'm not going to rejoice in that. I'm not going to rejoice in your sin. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do something else. If I truly love you, because truth is an accurate assessment, and I look and I see sin, then what I'm going to do in love is that I will sensitively confront that. I'll try to correct it. I mean, that's parents. Aren't you doing that when your children get out of line and you correct them and discipline them? Same thing. We see a picture of God's love extended to us even in discipline. God's not rejoicing in the sin, but He is correcting. And it's an extension of His love. So if I love someone and they're in sin or error, then I'm going not to rejoice over that. But in love, I'm going to correct that. I'm going to confront it because I know that sin destroys. And so we have this picture of God saying, you know what? Love rejoices in the truth. There's going to be correction. People would say, well, you don't love me because you're not letting me do what I want to do, or you're correcting me. No. I see the damage of sin in someone's life and I want to correct you because I want to rejoice over what? I want to rejoice with the truth. I want to see you be more like Christ. And so my desire is I love you, but here's my goal. I want to rejoice with truth in your life, that you be more like Christ. Love makes truth compassionate and forgiving. So that means this, that love is never glad or rejoices in any acts of unrighteousness. Any acts of unrighteousness, we don't rejoice in it. Yeah, he got his. No, Lord, have mercy. So love doesn't rejoice in any acts of unrighteousness. Any. Love does not do that. But it does this. It overlooks the faults. Does God deny our sin in our lives? No. But he says, you know what? The blood of Jesus has covered that. And so, love never rejoices in any acts of unrighteousness, but it overlooks faults without compromise or taking sin lightly. And then what does it choose to do? So now we have, God is giving us this image of who He is towards us. He says, you know what? Yep, I see the struggles that you have. I'm not denying them. I'm not going to ignore them. I'm going to deal with them. But I'm going to rejoice with the truth that you're a believer. The blood of Jesus was shed for you. And I rejoice in all your little victories. And now I want you to do the same towards others, Dan. And so it rejoices, it chooses to recognize some things. This is a shift because why? You go all the way back to the beginning. What's our natural flesh? Our natural flesh is we want to go see the car wreck. We want to look at it. We want to revel in other people's misfortune. That's our flesh. And so now God is working something in us. He is enabling us by His Spirit which dwells within us to change that, to instead rejoice with the truth. So now, by God's grace and mercy, by His example, He's saying, now I want you to choose to do something else. I'm going to enable you to be the way you need to be, Christ-like. And instead of looking for all the negatives, instead of waiting for people to fall and reveling in it, I want you to do something that's not natural, and I'm going to enable you to do it. I want you to choose to recognize and rejoice in behavior that conforms with the truth of God's Word. Parents, do you find the good that your kids are doing or only the bad? Rejoice with the truth. And so by God's grace, He works in our hearts and He causes us to look at life differently. And instead of naturally looking for where people fail and where people let us down and where people stumble and sin and reveling in mishap and things, now God is working this a different heart in us. A heart like His. And this heart is a heart where I'm going to choose to look for those things where people are walking in a way that honors you, God. I'm not going to look for a reason to not like my brother or sister in Christ. Or another reason. You know that ledger? Instead, I'm going to start a new one. All the great things, how God is changing them and working in their lives that I see. And I'm going to encourage them in that. Oh, you know, I just want to say, I just saw how kind you were to that person over there. You opened that door for them and they couldn't get in. I saw a sweet little thing happen here in this service. It's kind of packed. We joked about the penalty seat being up front. And there was somebody who needed to get into a chair and it was in the middle of a row and it happened to be in the back row. And what happened was is somebody looked over at him and they pulled the chair out for him. And then that person got in and pulled the chair out back behind him. It's nothing big. What a kind act. What a kind act. See, now, by God's grace, we choose to look for those things and rejoice in or with the truth, the things that are Christ-like, not just superficial, small things like that, but greater things. Your patience was incredible to see right there. Or, boy, I saw how when your child came to you or when this person came to you, you prayed. You were trusting in God. You see, that's what God is moving us towards. That's what He's desiring us towards, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why it's here in 1 Corinthians 13, that we would choose to recognize and rejoice in behavior that conforms with the truth of God's Word, however little the spiritual victories are, or even how small the growth seems to be. We rejoice in it. Yeah, you got in the Word. I'm so proud of you, man. What are you learning in the Word? Well, not so much. I just remembered it's great. You know, don't you want to be around people like that? I do. I'm too crabby too much of the time. This is something that God kind of convicted me of. You know, you kind of see that glass half empty and you know, you need to change it. God, work that in me. Change it. He's convicting me. You know, Dan? And so I want to be one of those people that adds to someone's life, not subtracts. We've got enough people like that. This is the way the world is. Just turn on the news. I mean, we think it's a big deal when somebody does something nice. Oh, man! What do? They bury it. You know, if it's a news show, it's what? Usually buried in the middle or at the very end. Oh, we just want to share. You know, somebody helped so-and-so, and we want to show this on the news. It's at the bottom of the page or the end of the newscast. Let's move it to the top in our lives by God's grace and mercy. Take a look at God's word. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He took care of that with Christ. And then you go, Philippians. Finally, brothers, we need to just ask God to work this deep in our hearts. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. You know, some of that coarse joking needs to end. Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Wow. And if you think about them, what happens? It comes out. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How are we going to stir one another up to love and good works? As we're thinking about these things that are holy and pure, now we'll know how to stir each other up in love and good works. Which is what? The truth. And finally, in 3 John verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. See, we're going to rejoice. We're going to look for, and we're going to rejoice in the ways that people are walking like Christ. Look. And you know what? That can even be people. They're not saved. But if there's something in them that is Christ-like, we can rejoice in that. Kindness is kindness. Whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, extending. Brothers and sisters, here is a way to love in unity. Here is a way to love in unity. Make it your goal to look for and find what's right in others. God is the one who wrought that. I get that. But let's look for that. And encourage and rejoice with them in the goodness and truth that God has worked in them. Boy, I just see a sweet spirit in you. God's really done a wonderful work. And brothers and sisters, choose to rejoice with the truth. And here's the great news for you and I. The Lord is faithful to perfect that which He started. Not just in them. It's a small thing. He'll finish His work, but in us as well. He's faithful because He's a great God. And He would glorify His name as we would do this walk in life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, our flesh just fights against so many things. And yet Your Spirit dwells within us, so we know we can have victory over it through Christ. Lord, You have given us an image of what it means to love others by Your love extended to us on the cross and Your love moment by moment in our lives in a practical way. So God, would You make us more like Jesus? Would You help us to love in this way that is so contrary to our flesh and contrary to the Word? And do this, God, for our joy and Your glory. And I pray this in the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue our great and gracious God.